Exodus chapter 30. As we've been studying the book of Exodus, you remember that the theme that we see over and over again is knowing God, coming to know God, and specifically in Exodus, through deliverance. That's the main theme of Exodus, knowing God through deliverance. And we've been looking at this, the tabernacle, and I think the tabernacle represents the ultimate fulfillment in the book of Exodus of knowing God, because the tabernacle represents God dwelling with his people. And what better way to know anyone than to live with them? And so God reveals himself through the tabernacle, and that helps us to know him, to know God. Tonight we've come to the final section of the tabernacle, chapters 30 and 31. We'll look at the material in those two chapters tonight, mostly. And I want to point out the last couple details that we haven't looked at yet. But as we finish the tabernacle tonight, I'd like to try to step back and help us to try to understand really the real significance of this. These aren't just details that, we should know the details. They're in the Bible. We should know them. But we want to understand what is going on here. Why is God doing all this? What is God teaching us? When I was in college at Bob Jones University, one semester I took a semester off, and I went around with six other students. Four other students and then a couple, and we went around to various churches and Christian schools, actually in this area, in Ohio, in Indiana, and Michigan for a whole semester. We just traveled all around, and we would minister by, we had a drama that we presented, and we had some music that we did, and it was really a stretching experience for me. And one of the things that we would do as we would go into a church or another setting, at the end of the night, at the end of the night of ministry, somebody would come up and say, "Okay, we have your accommodations ready," and they would give us some instruction about where we were going to be kept for the evening. And normally, it was hard for a single family to house, six adults in their home. I know probably some of you could do it, no problem. Mrs. Gossman, that's no problem for her. Some other people, that was a difficulty. So what they did was, the two guys went to this family, the two girls went to this family, and the couple would be taken by this family, and they would be able to accommodate us as we stayed overnight. I think there was one time where the time came for us to go to the homes of the people, and nobody came up to us and told us where to go. And so we were left to provide our own accommodations. We had to go and find a hotel room for that one night. We had to do that occasionally. When God decided to dwell, to come and stay with his people, God had to provide his own accommodations. He knew that the people could not handle it by themselves. And so what we see in the tabernacle is the provision of God for his presence. God is providing for his presence in the tabernacle. And we see the ways that he does that in the details. So I want to point out three ways tonight that through the tabernacle, God provides for his presence. We see how he does that. So how does God provide for his presence? The first way, and the most obvious way, is that he provides a pattern. God provides a pattern to follow. And it's not just any pattern, as you notice. This is a pattern that God gives that is a reflection of his own character. In the specific instructions, we see various aspects of God, mainly his holiness. But he provides a pattern to follow. And we've seen the pattern for construction. We've noticed many of those components of the tabernacle. And tonight we'll look at three more of those parts of the tabernacle in that pattern for construction that God has graciously provided. And the first item tonight that we'll look at is the altar in verse 30, or in chapter 30. So look at chapter 30 and verse 1. Exodus 31. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. And we're given the dimensions there. In verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And the materials there in verse 3, it was to be overlaid with gold. And in verses 4 and 5, we read that it's portable. And then we're told the location of the altar of incense. And here's where I'll show you the tabernacle again. The location of that altar of incense was inside the tent. So we go back inside the tent here. And tonight we have the priest. Notice the priest is ministering in the tabernacle. And so it goes inside the tabernacle. Okay, so where does it go? Let's look at, let's see here, verse 6, Exodus 36. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And so just by reading that, it's kind of hard to decide where the altar of incense goes. Just by reading that, you know, it could go on the outside of the veil or on the inside of the veil. And there's some confusion about that. There's another verse in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4 that sounds like the altar of incense is inside the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 9 says that the golden censer, it's called, the holiest place had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. So, you know, it's hard to figure out, is that inside the veil? Well, it does sound like that, but I think that it actually was outside the veil. And that's probably where you've seen it. Outside the veil, but very close to it. So we'll put it right there. I think it'll stick up there. And the reason for that is because we read in this chapter in verses 7 and 8 that this was an item that was used every day. Morning and evening, they were to burn incense on this altar. And we also know that the high priest was only permitted in the Holy of Holies one time in the year, on the Day of Atonement. And so I think this is supposed to go on the outside of the veil. But there is a close connection between the altar of incense and the Holy of Holies. It is positioned very close to the Holy of Holies, as close as it possibly could be, right on the outside of that veil. And the incense burned on that altar, you can imagine what would happen to that. It would fill the room, and probably since there's a curtain there, it would flow into the other room as well, where God's presence was there on that mercy seat, on that place of atonement. So it was very closely related to that. We also read in this chapter about the incense. That was a very distinctive item. God told exactly how that was supposed to be made up. Verses 34 to 38, later in the chapter, actually, we read about the incense and what it was made of. So what was the purpose of the altar of incense? Well, one purpose that we could think of is more just functional or practical, and that is to make the air smell better. You know, you think about what happened at the tabernacle and all the animal sacrifices that were going on at the altar outside the tent, you know, there would be some smells that were associated with that. And the altar of incense would kind of mask that. But that's more of a functional purpose. But also, if we think about the fact that this altar was used every day, morning and evening, continuously, there was this incense that was burned. It was, I think, a recognition continually of the presence of the Lord. And also, probably most of you are aware that that incense is an illustration of something else. And that is prayer. In Psalm 141:2, indicates that incense is associated, at least, with the offering of prayer. So there's somehow to be communicated in this, in the incense that's altered there, the fact that God is present there and recognizing that this is pleasing Him in some way. After all, it is an altar. It's called an altar of incense. So it's something that has a definite purpose in relation to God. So that's the altar of incense, and we could also go to chapter 37, verses 25 to 29, and read about the construction. It was indeed constructed, just like the details that were given. And then the second item in this pattern that God has graciously provided, we see in chapter 30, verse 17. Look at chapter 30, verse 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, or the stand. Most people think there was a stand for this laver as well, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. So we're told the purpose for it. It was to wash, and we're told the location. So we'll go back out to the bird's eye view of the tabernacle. And the laver is already positioned for us in the appropriate place, right between the altar and the tabernacle. So it was somewhere between these two items. You know, it could have been over to the side a little bit, could have been to this side a little bit, but we know it was between those two things, according to the scripture there. And this served a very critical purpose. Notice verse 20. Talking about the priest, what Aaron was to do. They were to wash. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they were to wash in the altar anytime they went into the tabernacle itself, or when they went to work with the altar, to offer sacrifice. They washed. And, you know, it says, verse 20, it also says again in verse 21, that this was very important that they stay alive. They had to wash so that they died not. This was very critical. God was very concerned about the purity of the priests, the ceremonial purity. They had to recognize their own impurity, and all the time they're washing. So that was a very critical part of the pattern that God gave. And then also in chapter 30, we read about some anointing oil that was to be made. Look at verse 20, let's see. Where is that? Verse 25. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And later on, verse 26, God tells Moses what to do with that. He was to anoint everything, every part of the tabernacle, with that holy anointing oil. And that was a way that he set those items apart for God's service. So God gave the detailed pattern for construction. He provided that. And we also learn about the pattern for service that God gave. So God gave a pattern for instruction. He gave a pattern for service. And we read about that last week when we saw the priests and everything they were supposed to do and be. And then in chapter 31, another part of that service that God prescribed was the keeping of the Sabbath. And if you jump ahead to chapter 31, look at verse 13. Verses 13 to 17, God sets out this regulation for the Sabbath. He says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel," chapter 31, verse 13, "saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." And then he goes on to emphasize that. They are to rest. And then look at verse 17. We see that this pattern for service is based in who God is and what God has done. "It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So God commanded this because this was something that he did. He set aside one day for rest. So the patterns that God has set out here in the tabernacle are based on his character. They show us, most of all, the need for holiness and purity. You know, we saw that in the laver. They had to wash all the time, recognize their need to be pure, the priests. And we see that with the anointing oil. God set aside everything as in a different category. But, you know, this also applies to us as well. You know, the New Testament describes believers as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Believers have God's presence within them. Just as God was present with the nation of Israel, he is present with us. And that's true of believers as a group. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, God reminds that church at Corinth that they are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that group of believers. And because of that, they need to live in a certain way. And then also in 1 Corinthians 6, God says individual believers are the temple, or we could say the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is with us. And in 1 Corinthians 6, the immediate application is no sexual immorality, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place that God dwells. And how can you participate in something like that, in fornication? That's the argument that God uses there. And it's the same principle that's here in the tabernacle. This is the place where God dwells. And so the people that are associated with it, the items that are associated with it, must reflect who God is. They must reflect God's character. And that's true for us as well as believers. It's really not hard to understand. You know, it's very simple. Why is it that we can't do things that destroy our bodies? Why is it that we shouldn't smoke? Why is it that we shouldn't do drugs? Why isn't that we shouldn't drink alcoholic beverages? Why is it that we shouldn't be sexually immoral? It's because if you are a believer, God's presence through the Holy Spirit is in you. And you can't do that. You can't do those things. So it's really not hard to understand. But it's a principle that is true for us as well. So God provides for his presence in the tabernacle. We see how he graciously provides for this. The first way that he does that is through this pattern. And that's the majority of the content that we see here in the tabernacle. But the second way that God provides for his presence through the tabernacle is that God provides for the actual construction of the tabernacle. And it's so interesting how God does this. I'd like you to turn back to the beginning of this section, chapter 25. This is a section that we skipped at the beginning. Chapter 25. Notice how God provides for the construction of the tabernacle. Chapter 25, verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. And then He goes on to list all the materials that they were to bring for the construction of this tabernacle. So the way that God provided for the actual construction of the tabernacle, first of all, was through the willing offerings of his people. He said, take an offering. Take a free will offering. And you know what happened for that offering? We could go to chapter 36 and read about the result of that offering. They had even more materials than they needed for the construction of that structure. In fact, the craftsmen who were building the tabernacle had to say to Moses, tell the people to stop. We have enough in chapter 36. That's how God provided. He provided through the free will offerings of his people. In chapter 30, the section we're looking at tonight, there's another way that God provided. Turn back to chapter 30. And we read about another offering that God required from his people. This was an offering of a half a shekel for every man they were to give. And this was for the continual function, the continual operation of the tabernacle. In verse 12, chapter 30, verse 12, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. And then notice what they were to do with that. Verse 16, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for your souls. So this was another way that God provided for the continual operation of the tabernacle, through this offering. So God provides through the offerings of his people, and then God also provides through the provision of craftsmen. He provides for the construction of the tabernacle through the provision of craftsmen. Look at chapter 31. We see the craftsmen described in verses 1 through 11. These are two men in particular. Verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he had an assistant in verse 6. I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So through these two men and others, according to verse 6, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. God provided these men to construct the tabernacle. Now it's interesting the way that God provided for these men, the way that he enabled them to work, to construct this building, was through the Spirit of God. Look at verse 3. Chapter 31, verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in these ways, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass. So God filled men with his Spirit to be skillful to construct this building. Recently, I read about some students who were a part of a class learning how to preach. They were in a homiletics class, and part of their project was to study some of the sermons that were recorded in the Bible and notice some things about them. And when the class got to Acts chapter 2, they were amazed when they read about the sermon that Peter gave to those people who had assembled there in Jerusalem and were wondering what's going on, what's all this noise that they hear. Peter gets up and he preaches. And if you look at that sermon, and if you're in a preaching class, you notice that that's not exactly the model of a proper homiletical sermon, okay? Illustration, application, organization, argumentation, okay? It's not exactly laid out how they teach people how to preach in the schools. But you know what happened to that sermon? You know what was the result of that sermon when Peter got up and delivered it? There were 3,000 people converted. 3,000 people. And the reason for that was not the homiletical perfection of the sermon. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled God's word to have its effect. And for us, God has already provided his presence through the Holy Spirit. If we are believers, God says the Holy Spirit indwells us. But we have a responsibility to rely upon the Spirit. To rely upon the Spirit for effectiveness, for power in our spiritual life. You know, I can imagine Moses thinking as God gave him this pattern, how am I going to do it? Moses is a shepherd. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, and now he's leading these people. God gives him this task to construct this ornate building. How's he going to do it? He's leading these former slaves. How do they have the resources to offer willingly what's needed to build this tabernacle? And the Lord provides for him the construction. Not through attacks upon all the people. First of all, anyway, he says, let every man give willingly out of their own heart. And then I'm going to give you two men that are filled with the Spirit. And that's how you're going to do it. And I have to imagine that Moses, the only thing he could do was say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to have to rely on you and see how you're going to do this. Because I don't see any other way that I could do it. And I think that there's a lesson for us as well. As God has given us commands as believers, as in the church, we wrestle with how we're going to accomplish those things. But we need to remember we have the presence of God. And we must rely upon Him for the power to serve, for the power to obey. He alone can provide that. He does provide that graciously through the Spirit. So God provided for His presence through a pattern. He provided through provision for the construction of the tabernacle. And then the most basic way that God provides for His presence, I think, is the most important way. And that is that God provides the means of atonement. God provides the means of atonement, the ways of atonement for His people. And when we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, we came to understand what that means. The Scripture teaches that God and man are estranged from each other. Man's sin separates him from God, and God cannot dwell with a man that's sinful. And so something has to bring them together. But it's God who provides the way for man and God to be at one, to be reconciled. That's what atonement is, to be reconciled. And He does that here in the tabernacle in many different ways. But in our section tonight, in chapter 30, we saw from that altar of incense, I don't know if I read verse 10 or not, but look at chapter 30 and verse 10. Concerning the altar of incense, God says, and Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So God provided the altar of incense as a place to make atonement. God also provided through the offering that he would require, the half shekel offering. Look at chapter 30 and verse 15. He says, the rich shall not give more, just half a shekel, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel when they give the offering unto the Lord. And the purpose for this as well was to make atonement for your souls. So God provided the means for this. Now, we have to notice something about the atonement that God provided, and that is that there were many different ways, and it was something that had to be done continually. The high priest was continually making atonement upon that altar, upon that mercy seat, upon this altar of incense, through the provision of this half-shekel offering. The people were atoned for. They were reconciled, but it was something that happened continually. And as you know, Jesus Christ changed all that. Jesus Christ is the provision for your atonement. And as the song says, hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Full atonement. God has provided for our atonement completely, for all eternity. We can be reconciled to God. So God provided for their atonement in these many ways. But you know, they still had to accept the ways of atonement that God provided. They had to pay that half-shekel offering. The priest had to go into that tabernacle and apply the blood to make atonement for the sins of the people. If they didn't, they would die, as it says there in that offering. They had to follow the pattern. And the same is true for us. We must follow the pattern of atonement that God has provided through Jesus Christ. If we don't, there's no reconciliation. We are estranged from God. We must accept the way of atonement that God has provided through Christ. And tonight, as we come and remember the Lord's death, that way, the ultimate way of atonement through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember that. And we give thanks to God for the provision of Jesus Christ tonight as we come to the Lord's table. So as we close, I think it's appropriate to note that God did indeed graciously provide His presence to these people. Let's turn to chapter 40. And though this isn't the last section of Exodus that we'll look at, there's still one more section, and that is the failure that happened there at Mount Sinai with those people. Chapters 32 to 34. But since we're closing our time here with the tabernacle, let's read chapter 40, beginning in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings. So in response to the obedience of the people, obedience to His pattern, God blessed with the provision of His presence. And He came to dwell with those sinful people on the basis of the atonement that He Himself graciously provided. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You desire to be present with Your sinful creatures, with the people that You have created. Oh, Father, we marvel at that. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the gracious provision that You have given of Your presence to us through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Oh Lord, we pray that You would help us to reflect Your character as we ourselves are the temple, the tabernacle of Your presence through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.